I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Let's get right into the word. Psalm 126, starting at verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. This is the day that you've made. And Lord, we celebrate you. We bless you. We honor you. We invite you. We say, come, Holy Spirit. May we experience your tangible presence. Father, I pray that I would decrease and that you would explode, that we would have an encounter with your presence, with your power, with your person. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, family. It's good to be before you this weekend as we are still socially distancing. Otherwise, you would be in the room with me right now. And that would be kind of real cool. But I'm excited to be before you. I'm excited that you guys are in the book of Psalms and in this series, the Psalms in the summer, in the Psalms, Hope in God. And you know, I like to think about this as a series, a summer of worship through song, a summer of worship through singing, as we go through the book and as you've been going through the book of Psalms. It's important to remember that Psalms is a songbook, like the hymnal of our childhood or my childhood or a book of choruses, or even thinking like it's Spotify transcribed or YouTube music videos in closed captioning, that these words are not just words, but they're words to music. Like the writer is not simply writing prose or poetry to be read. Many were writing words to be put in our mouths, or at least put in their mouths, or the mouth of the writer or the broader community, connecting these words with melody and rhythm, God knowing the power of music with intentionality makes the largest book of the Bible a songbook, the book of Psalms, and makes the longest chapter in the Bible a song. It reminds us that our song and our singing is important to God, and it has impact on us. There's power in your singing. There's power to words, to melody. These are not words just to be read, but they are words to be sung, words to release feeling and expression of catharsis. We sing through these 150 chapters and experience the tension of joy and sorrow, despair and hope, anger and love. Real pain, raw emotion are expressed through these songs or these psalms. I don't know, maybe a couple of years ago, we were in a worship leader meeting, and we were discussing how songs gives us permission to say things that we normally would not say. I mean, come think about some of the things that we sang. I mean, I'm thinking about one of the songs I sang as a kid, Ready or Not. by After Seven, and I think it was Babyface who sang this lyric. He says, I'll give you the sun, the rain, the moon, the stars, and the mountains. I'll give you the world and all that you wish for, and even more, girl, I love you more than you could ever know. And I'm kind of thinking, like, in a regular conversation with a girl, and you said that to the girl, girl, I'll give you the sun, the rain, the moon, the stars, and the mountains. I'll give you the world. And I'm thinking in a regular conversation, she would say, that ain't your stuff. You can't give that away. But when it's connected to some melody and some rhythm and some smooth melodic voice, she gets all dollified and says, Alfalfa, you're so romantical. It's that power of the ability to of a song. And these inspired and conscious writers want those who listen and read and sing and recite, feel the deep emotion of the writers and unveil the revelation of God in the midst of deep heart expression, whether that expression was anger or that expression was joy or they wanted you to feel them. It's the unveiling of our hearts, the unveiling of our struggles, our sorrows, our hardships. And note this, I think it's important to note that expressing our hardships is not how deliverance shows up necessarily, but it's just our ability to be honest with what we are experiencing, honest with God, and honest with ourselves. As we walk through Psalm 126, I challenge you as the Spirit continues to challenge me, the Spirit continues to challenge me to not sing a song or to read a psalm, but to sing a revelation, to read with the unveiling of God through the Scriptures. This book is not just to be read, but it's to be unveiled by the Spirit as we read. As we sang the songs earlier, Do It Again is not just to sing a lyric, it's to sing a revelation about a God who steps in and intervenes and interrupts our world and what he's done before, he can do it again. In fact, that thing shows up in Psalms 126, and we'll get there. So as we read these verses, I want you to give yourself some permissions. And so we'll go back to verse 1, and it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And so, as we read this, the first permission that I want you to give yourself is give yourself the permission to dream. Like scholars say that this psalm may have been written by exiles, like in Ezra's day. Ezra was a priest when the children of Israel were in captivity, and he restored worship to the people of God. But it really doesn't matter, I don't believe, that necessarily when it was written in terms of God restoring the fortunes of Zion. The literal translation, or many other translations, that when God brought back the captivity of Zion, that the reality is that many of us have faced some kind of captivity. And this psalm gives us permission to dream. Dreaming is important because it yields to us an expectation of a coming good. We call that hope. Like hope is the joyful expectation of good. And it's important because captivity can disconnect us from having God in view. Oppression can disconnect us from having God in view. Hardship can disconnect connect us from God in view. Difficulty can disconnect us from having God in view. A diagnosis or a divorce or an addiction or an abusive relationship or a delayed expectation can disconnect us from having God in view. It's why Pastor Doug began to talk about the Psalms in terms of orientation. Orientation is this simply, I would say, just general expectation. But then all of a sudden, something comes and it hits us like a Mack truck, a disappointment, a divorce, a diagnosis, a hardship. And all of a sudden, it disconnects us from having God in view. And so now all of a sudden we are disoriented. We are dizzied by the chaos and the dysfunction and the hardship. And like the writer of Proverbs, who says that hope deferred makes a heart sick, like this delayed promise or this delayed expectation or makes the heart sick. And all of a sudden, we go from hope to having hope deferred to, how we put it, reorientation, having hope again. Having an appointment and then having a disappointment and needing a reappointment to be reoriented and bringing God back into view. Listen, we must give ourselves permission to dream. As I was reading this, and, you know, sometimes you look up words and you're trying to figure out the importance of a word. And I was looking up the word dream, and I'm expecting, you know, dream like an imagination, or dream like when you lay your head in the bed at night and you have this this sleep dream and this imagery. But when you go and you look at this word, dream, it's a little bit different. It's the word halem. It means to be made healthy or strong or to press firmly. It means to be brought back to health. So it's like it's like when the writers are writing, when the Lord restored the captivity, or when the Lord returned the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who got strong again or became healthy again. Because the reality, like I said, like when you suffer a disappointment or a hardship, it can disconnect you from having God in view. And so when they said our fortunes had been restored, we were like those who dreamed. Those who were made healthy. You know, it comes from a few other places when the scripture says in Joel 2:28, he says, "And your old men shall dream dreams." They shall dream, or they should be strengthened by a dream. That other word, dream, dreamed dream, second word, is where we also get windows from. Like, in other words, when you have a dream gives you the ability to look beyond what closes you in. And listen, when you're in captivity, you can be closed in, but you need to have the ability to dream. You need to have the ability to see beyond the captivity. You have to give yourself permission to dream, to see beyond the present hardship. To see beyond the present oppression. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And our mouths were filled with laughter. In other words, there are moments that we're not laughing because we're complaining. We're not laughing because we're frustrated. We're not releasing shouts of joy because the whole world has fallen in on us, and we feel crushed by the circumstance, and all we have is a lament. All we have is a tear. And I need you to hear me. I don't believe that God wastes our tears. Not one single one. But we do need to give ourselves permission to dream. Because dreaming allows us to release joy. Dreaming allows us to experience God's presence, though His presence presently while we are in the middle or feel like we're facing captivity and oppression. Give yourself permission to dream. They say the Lord has done great things for us, verse 3. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in Negev. Not only do you need to give yourself permission to dream, but you need to give yourself permission to ask. They say, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in Negev. In other words, it is a prayer. It is a permission to actually have need. See, when you see in one moment, the Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. They could sing again. But if you would go to Psalms 137, Psalms 130 says, verse 1, by the waters of Babylon, by the waters of captivity, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those Zion's songs, or those sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Like captivity can make you stop asking, make you stop believing, and make you put down your harp, your lyre, and no longer do you have a song of Zion, but you have a song of weeping. But don't misunderstand me, because God does not waste our tears. But while we're weeping and crying, we need to see that God wants to give us permission to ask, and we need to give ourselves permission to ask, permission to need. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in Negev. Turn back this captivity. Restore us to what we were like before, our original state. Restore our fortunes. Release our captives, ones who were in exile and now return us to the point of our origins. God, return our fortunes. Return our fortunes. Return us from our captivity, O Lord, like the streams of Negev. And I want you to understand that not only you are giving yourself permission to ask and permission to need, but you're giving yourself permission to ask for God to show up speedily. See, this prayer is a prayer of God's people for restoration. It's the picture, and the picture is very vivid. And if you're not familiar with the Negev, the word that's translated steam in Arabic is wadi. A wadi is something that's special that's found mainly in the Middle East. It's a riverbed, which is dry most of the year. You can look at it and you can see that water has flown in it. But when rain has not fallen, within a few days, it dries up and you just have the evidence that water once flowed in it. So God's people, in this prayer, when they say, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of Negev, they have this picture in view. It's a prayer that God will restore them like the streams of Negev, such a vivid picture, because at certain season when there's rainfall, the Negev, it comes, or the rain, it comes copiously or abundantly. In a few hours, what was dry is transformed to an overflowing torrential stream that sweeps everything before it, sometimes washing away even bridges, even causing serious accidents, washing cars away, so that where was just a few hours previously, there was nothing but dust and dryness, there's now a rushing torrent. And this inspired prayer is that God will restore his people like the streams of Negev, that God would restore it, and he would do it suddenly. Can you give yourself permission that God would move suddenly in your life, that he would move immediately in your life? Look, when these people say, God, restore his people like the streams of Negev, they're saying, God, come move speedily, come move immediately. And suddenly God is going to visit us and send such a visitation. He's suddenly going to interrupt and intervene. It's a prayer that God would interrupt and come immediately, because, Lord, we are dry in a thirsty land, but God, would you send a downpour? And will you do it suddenly? Just as suddenly as tragedy can befall us is just as suddenly as the miraculous can save us. Their prayer is, let the suddenly of God's blessing, the suddenly of God's provision, the suddenly of God's outpouring be upon us like streams in a Negev. In one instance, what was once dry is now drenched. What was once parched is now receiving a downpour. You've had streams of tears, and may you receive sheaves of his presence. A downpour of his presence. You know, in the New Testament, there were also suddenlies. Jesus encounters a man who is mute and dumb. And it says, Luke 1:64, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. But God stepped in immediately. Jesus, as he's talking to Peter's mother-in-law, Luke 4, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and went to serve. It was an immediate moment. And when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment, immediately the blood dried up. In other words, listen, let God restore your fortunes is a prayer, and that it would happen immediately. Or can you give yourself permission to believe that God would work on your behalf immediately? The psalmist continues, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Not only do you need to give yourself permission to dream, permission to ask, expecting God to show up in some moment speedily and immediately and suddenly, but you need to give yourself permission to cry. Don't shut down the tear ducts. Let the floodgates open up. I can tell you that crying and allowing tears to fall has not always been easy for me. In fact, it's been difficult for me, if I'm going to be honest, because I've tried to pride myself on the ability to just suck it up. Even as a young child, I was getting whoopings. Some of y'all call those spankings, but we call those whoopings. But I would tell myself, I'm not going to give my parents the pleasure of seeing me cry as if they were pleasured by my tears. But it was to say that pain doesn't affect me, that this discipline won't affect me, that disappointment doesn't affect me. But it was a moment that I wasn't being honest. For whatever reason, whether I was buying into the lie that tears are a sign of weakness, or the idea that I was never going to let them see me sweat, that I was going to be keep it cool, calm, and collected. I was losing the battle of promise because I was refusing to humble myself in the trial. I was saying I can handle it. But as long as I say I got this, God will let me have it. but I've got to learn how to let go so God can step in and be the rescuer that he is. I mean, as soon as I release it and give it all to him, he steps in. God doesn't waste a single tear. He doesn't waste our weeping. We must give ourselves permission to cry. And so the older I get in, I don't know if I'm about to let you know my bias is, because I really want to say is, look, I don't know if I'm getting soft. But the older I get, the tears seem to fall. When I simply look at human story and human tragedy, the tears fall. And it's saying, Lord, cry to me or call to me, and I will answer you and show you great mighty things that you know not. I'm calling because I'm saying, Lord, I have need of you. God, would you step in? Give yourself permission to cry. And there's beauty here, because when we give ourselves permission to cry, we receive the promise that's found in the psalm. The psalmist says that our tears are seeds for sowing. In the hand of the Lord, our tears turn to joy. I mean, this is an amazing thing. You have to know that this is amazing, because Genesis tells us that everything reproduces after its own kind. So if I plant an apple seed, I'm gonna get an apple. If I plant an orange seed, I'm gonna get an orange. If I plant the sperm of a cow into another cow, I'm gonna get a cow. Everything reproduces after its own kind. But here, the supernatural happens. God steps in, because when we sow our tears, God produces joy. I mean, based on the initial logic, if I cry, I should produce crying. If I cry, I should just keep crying. But that's not how it works here. However, in the kingdom of God, God is able to take each tear as a seed and return it for a harvest of joy. David talks about this in Psalms chapter 56, verse 8, and not necessarily in terms of seed, but in terms of God counting and collecting our tears. David writes, he says, "You have kept count of my tossings." God sees your tossings. He sees your anxiety. He sees your tossing and turnings in the bed night. He says, "Put my tears in your bottle. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" That God has kept record of each tear, and he's collected them in his bottle. That's what the psalmist David says. God sees every tear. And David says he collects them in a bottle, weeping in a bottle. Y'all were thinking message in a bottle, but no, weeping in a bottle as a collection of tears, a collection of seeds for future harvest, that God supernaturally is able to turn our weeping into dancing. "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." Psalms 30 and 11. "Weeping may endure for the night, but there is a promise that joy is coming in the morning." Psalms 30 and 5. God has this ability. Though we sow in tears, he who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing. As you weep, know that you're bearing seed. Seed for sowing. They become seed for sowing when we give them back to God and say, "God, see my tears." And we worship him with our tears. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than high. God, I give you my tears." Peter said, "Cast my care on him," or "cast my anxieties on him, for he cares. I'm giving you my tears." And God takes those tears, and he doesn't cause more tears. He turns our mourning to dancing. He restores back to us joy from our weeping. And so finally, I say, not only do you give yourself permission to dream and permission to ask, permission to cry and to weep, knowing that God is turning your mourning to dancing, but listen, give yourself permission to trust God. He says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, verse 1, restore our fortunes, O Lord. The turnaround does not happen with our best efforts. The turnaround doesn't happen with our striving. The turnaround happens as we say, Lord, restore our fortunes. Deliver us from the captivity. It's amazing, like with the prior logic of Genesis and every seed producing after its own kind, this doesn't work. Because crying should produce more crying. However, in the kingdom of God, God is able to take each tear as a seed and return it for a harvest of joy. David begins to allude to something similar to this in Psalms chapter 56, verse 8. He says, you have kept count of my tossing. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Like David is saying that God sees every tear and he collects them in a bottle, weeping in a bottle. I'm sorry, that's a message in a bottle, but weeping in a bottle as a collection of tears for future harvest that God supernaturally is able to turn our weeping into dancing. Psalm 30:11, you have turned my mourning into dancing for me. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. God takes our weeping, he turns it to joy. Psalm 30:5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God is able to take each one of these tears, and they go, they're not wasted to him. David says they're collected in a bottle as seeds for a harvest of joy. Yeah, yeah. He says, he goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing. Your tears are seeds for sowing. And the promise, you shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. In other words, you've sown seeds of tears, but you have a harvest of joy. Have an expectation that God will turn it around. Receive permission to weep. Receive permission to cry. And trust as you give your tears to the Lord. You cast your cares to him who cares. He'll turn them to joy. Finally, my brothers, my sisters, my family, my East Side fam, not only do you need to give yourself permission to dream and permission to ask, permission to cry, but you need to give yourself permission to trust God, to see God, to bring him back into view. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, restore our fortunes, O Lord. See, it's not our best efforts that we can trust in the middle of captivity, in the middle of oppression. It's not my best efforts that gets me free. It's my ability to trust God. When I ask him and I say, Lord, restore our fortunes. It's when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion that we were like those that dreamed. It's not when we restored the fortunes. It's when the Lord restored the fortunes. And it gave birth to another prayer that God, you restored our fortunes once before. And so verse 4 says, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Yes, Lord, you did it then, and we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with joy. God, restore our fortunes again. Restore our fortunes, oh Lord. Lord, I'm trusting you to do it again. Yes, yes, we experience dark days. But the Lord will restore us. The Lord will return us. The Lord will not waste a single tear. He is not fumbling the ball with your life, my friend. Mm-hmm. He has not misplaced that proverbial sock that we can never find in the laundry room. He knows where everything is, including that tear. He knows the number of hair on your head. Not just how many of them, but which one is which one. He knows. He seeks out the lost that they may be found. He goes after the lost coin. He goes after the lost sheep, and he goes after the lost son. And he captures every tear for seeds to be sown for our future joy. Your hardship is not lost on him. Hope in God. Your divorce is not lost on him. Hope in God. Ask him to restore your fortunes. Ask him to turn back your captivity. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, Jesus takes captivity captive. Luke records that, and he's quoting Isaiah 61, that Jesus proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Listen, friend, while you're giving yourself permissions, give yourself permission to trust him. He is trustworthy. He has never lied. He has never failed. He can be trusted. In the middle of captivity, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of trouble, he can be trusted. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Can I pray for you? Father, I pray for my family. Lord, I pray that you restore dreams. I pray, Lord, that you restore laughter and joy. Lord, you said laughter does good like medicine, and that joy that in your presence is the fullness of joy. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, like the streams of Negev, Lord, that you would cause there to be an encounter, a sudden encounter with your spirit, that there would be an outpouring of your presence over your people. I pray, Lord, that you would return them back to their original state, but, Lord, even better. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, family, I love you. God bless you. I can't wait to see you, to hug a neck one of these days. Go with God's peace. Have a super Sunday. God bless.